All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. John 15. We are primarily there today. John chapter 15. If your Bible glows, that's all right. Shine in that darkness. John chapter 15. It's okay, whatever translation you want to read today, but I believe we're out of New Living. So if you want to be out of the New King James, NIV, NLT, ESV, or NBC, whatever you want to jump into. Pastor humor, I know. It's okay. John 15. Okay. I'm going to read quite a bit today. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, I think there's a word that keeps popping up here. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not, what? Remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch of wither and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you, what? Remain in me, and my words, what? Remain in you. You may ask for anything you want, and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. That brings great joy, great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. What? Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This is really, the entire message just boils down to remaining. Remain in me. That's pretty much it. I have a little bit of practical, and it's super simple. It's just remain in God. That's it. That's the entire message today. And then the theory behind it that I want to bring out. Remain in me. Remain in me. It comes down to embracing this connection. I kept thinking about all the different stories that Jesus talks about, how if you connect to him, come all you who are thirsty. If you drink from this water, I will give you everlasting life. And I kept thinking about that. If he's the vine and we're the branches, what do trees, the trunk, usually give the branches? Nutrients, a thing called osmosis, water. Does that make sense? God has this way to bring about all the illustrations he uses, and they're somehow interconnected if you look at it. He's the trunk, and we are the branches. And I kept thinking about this. Jesus, if he's the trunk, trunks don't really produce fruit. They produce branches that produce fruit. God's at work, and his fruit is us. That blew my mind. I mean, how cool is that to think Jesus isn't around trying to produce fruit. He's trying to produce us to produce fruit. His entire goal is to bring the living water of life up through him and pass it to us so that we can produce fruit. It's just a really unique concept. I was thinking about the way of the world. Every single thing on this entire earth is you work hard and then you get the product of that. Or someone messes you over and you don't get the product of that. But that's kind of the typical thing, right? I was talking to someone and I said, what's your favorite sport? And they're like, oh, swimming. I was like, great. Now, I just blanked. What's that famous swimmer? He always goes to Olympics. Michael Phelps. Okay. He retired, right? He retires every time. So he officially retired and he's not coming back to Summer Olympics from right now is what he said. Can you imagine his trainer goes up and I was like, oh, what if the trainer goes up to you and says, all right, you're it. I'm picking you to go be the next Michael Phelps. With no training whatsoever up to this point. Doesn't work that way, right? You have to already work at it, 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 and then receive after you achieve, right? It's achieving, then receiving. At work, most of the time, you have to prove yourself and then you're promoted. You prove yourself, then you're promoted. You prove yourself, then you're promoted. Unless by some fluke, you come on and they're like, everyone else leaves, and then they're like, well, you've been here the longest for a month, okay? You're getting promoted. You know, you achieve, then you receive. The crazy thing about God is this. In God's world, in his concept, he flips it. He shows up and says, from me, you got to receive it, and then you get to start working. Everything that I am, everything that I have, you get to receive first. And now you can start growing. Now you can start going after it. I was blown away by this concept. And I kept thinking about the grammar, the English, I before E, except after C. Everyone say it.
I before E, except after C.
Instructions before embracing the accolades, except after Christ. You can embrace everything that he has for you, and then instructions to follow. Right? I just thought it was really interesting, some way just to remember everything that God does for us. If we're connected to him, he moves us forward. If we're connected, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Remain in me, and I will continue to prosper and grow and bring the fruit of your life. I love this concept. Is this making sense so far? Okay, I'm going to like kick it into next gear. Okay, I'm just trying to get everyone with, is everyone following?
Yeah.
A lot of blank stares. Okay, just making sure. I was thinking about this. Have you ever showed up somewhere and like you think you got something like locked in? Like you show up and you know there's a race or something like that. Some people know I love riding my bicycle. I love cycling. I'm by no means great, but in my own head, before I raced someone who actually could race, I thought I was like pretty decent. Have you ever been in that situation? I was riding my bike and I'm like, man, I can hit 25 miles total at one point. I'm like, I got this. I can go at a pace. I can bypass people on a one speed pretty good, you know? And I'm like going after it. And then there's a dad from one of London's classes, another girl, her friend, he does cycling, and so he's like, oh, we should go sometime, let's go cycling. I was like, oh yeah, that's great. And he's like, oh, what's your miles per hour, you know, how fast are you? And I told him, and he goes, oh, okay. And then I was like, in my head, I'm like, that's pretty fast, huh? Little did I know. He doubles that going uphill. So we take off, we go out of the parking lot, and we hit a hill, and I'm, you know, on your bike, you can like downgrade, so it's like a little bit easier. That's the point he kicked it up to like his hardest gear, and just like, zoom, just like nothing. It's like, oh, this guy practices. This guy knows what he's doing. Like, have you ever showed up expecting to be at the level performing that you're really not at? You have expectations to take it home, right? Like I showed up and I was like, man, this guy, he is blessed with age, and I am gonna far surpass this guy right now. That is the most polite way I could say it. And some people cringed a little bit after that. But he had been at it so much longer. There's something about that. There's something about when we're with God, if we don't see necessarily what we expect to see at a certain time frame, we can almost get disconnected. It's like we can separate from a constant flow with Christ because we're frustrated at a moment. And once it's severed, the nutrients stop flowing and we stop progressing wherever we stopped at that point. The interesting concept of this whole thing is God says, I am the vine dresser, I'm the gardener. I have the master plan of everything that happens in my garden, and you're part of it. However, I need you to connect to my son so that you can grow into everything I've called you to grow into. And a lot of times, that takes time. And that time can be deadly to us. I was just thinking about this. Have you ever had a garden and been impatient and you wanted the fruit? Like now? You're like, the avocado's on the tree. Hurry up. I got my sandwich. I want to make it. You know? And have you ever tried to disconnect from the tree too soon? Yeah. And it tastes wonderful, right? Never. I've never taken something off too soon and be like, this is the most delightful. No, this is disgusting. How does it get from here to here? It's time. And it's the amount of living water, of nutrients to put into it that allows this time to grow it into the fullness that it's to be. And I wanted to give that illustration just for you to think on that for a second. Who decides when you've matured enough for the gardener to use you? And if you rely on when you think you're done, I beg and plead you to consider God knows what he's doing. God knows how long you need to ripen. God knows how long you need to connect. God knows how long the nutrients need to flow through you before he starts trimming you, pruning you, making you ready. I was looking at all that entails pruning, and Larry and Rebecca, your father gave me some what's up advice on on pruning. all positive, nothing bad. And so John goes, he gives me some stuff, and he's telling me, he's like, your plants, what are you doing? He goes, don't you know you need to cut this, not that? As he's going through, and he's explaining, and something stayed with me. He said, a lot stayed with me, but the spiritual thing that stayed with me was this. You prune for what you want in the next season, not for what you want immediately. He said, if you want it to flower out and you want the beauty, you got to prune a certain way this season before it flowers. If you want it to have a lot of fruit that's sweet, you need to cut back some of the dead branches, the saplings, the things. And so you always prune the season prior for the next season. You always work on the things that you need to work on before you see the fruit. And could it be, in that season, when things are being cut and worked on and the things that rub us the wrong way and we feel cut inside, could it be that God's working on us for our next fruitful season? And it's easy to think, oh, well, this hurts. I don't like it. What's happening right now? I don't see anything. I don't see what's going to happen. This, God, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. I can't stand it. And our first reaction is separate. When in reality, God says, you're not getting it. If you stay connected to my son and have the nutrients flowing through, I'm setting you up for success. But if I don't cut right now and prune right now, you won't be set up for success. You'll be set up for failure. And I just wanted to urge you and beg you, the season you're in is the most important season. Your present is where God is working on you. Your present. I'll share this story. I was trying to think if I was going to cut something or not, but I'm not. God calls us more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Have you heard that before? You've okay, just making sure. Just everyone's staring at me right now. Deadpan faces. More than conquerors. I was looking at this and researching it, and it's really interesting because it has this concept that more than conquerors doesn't mean that we conquer. It means that we're more than. And so I was thinking about this and thinking about this illustration. It's the equivalent of this. Has anyone ever seen a good fight on TV? Martin just woke up. what was that? The most hyped up fight is Pacquiao versus what was that?
Mayweather.
And that was like, I watched that and I was like, am I watching a dancing competition or what? You know, and it was just hockey's better. But you know, you see a fight, right? The fight isn't for us to get into. That's not what more than conquerors means. It's not that we step in the ring and we start pacing back and forth with the enemy trading blows and our trainer is Jesus. That's not the thing that God's saying what's happening here. What God is saying is, listen, there's a fight going on, but you're more than a conqueror. My son enters the ring and you step out and you're connected. When he wins, you get a percentage. It's like this concept of I'm going to use Pacquiao, even though he didn't win. Pacquiao, people's choice. Him and his wife. Pacquiao entered the ring, but the wife is related. She didn't have to fight, but she got all the spoils. Does that make sense? And it even boggles my mind that God would even say, the church, us, we're the bride of Christ. We're connected. So when he wins, by default, we win. But if we decide that, you know what, Jesus, I know you're the fighter. Can you imagine Pacquiao's wife saying, you know what, I know you've been training like your whole life for this, but I got this. No, you don't. You're going to get one hit KO. You're done. You know, yeah, have you ever seen her on Instagram? She's like this like lovely church lady. She has the church hat. Just me. Okay. Pacquiao is a great Instagram to follow. But I guess no one's seen that. He's on Sunday. I love his attitude because he's always, this is just a side rabbit trail, so just ignore this for the message. But his Instagram, if you look at Mayweather and Pacquiao's Instagram feeds, Mayweather, you look at, and it's like, look at my $20,000 shoes that I bought forever. Look at this, look at that. And Pacquiao's is, man, I can't believe my family all flew in and we get to go to church on Sunday morning together. Like, there's an obvious difference, you know? Are you trying to tap Jesus out so you can take the fight in life? Are you deciding, saying, hey, I know I'm just a branch in the grand scheme of garden in life that is your dream for the existence of humanity, but chill, God, I got this. I know how to grow better than your grand scheme from the beginning of time to the end of time. I think it's crazy that at time, and I'm guilty of this, we can have the audacity to tell God that he's wrong. God, I know you're the gardener, but you shouldn't have pruned me like this. I didn't like that. It's like, no, excuse me? I've never seen a gardener sitting out there and they're working on stuff and the fruit like answer back saying, excuse me, I'm growing here. You know, you don't see that. You don't see that. And I was thinking about trees and gardens, and I've never seen in my existence, and I'm not saying that God couldn't make this happen because he can do everything, but I've never walked outside and looked at like the orange tree that's out back there and thought, man, it's so cool. And all of a sudden the orange tree's like, orange, you know, they don't. It was like a duel. That was a duel joke. You don't see that. Right? You will never be able to eat an orange again the same way. You know, I'm growing out of my hand. It's an orange. I'm not. Settle. You don't see the orange tree. It's a natural occurring event. It's through time, through process. The gardener pruned, and now it naturally grows out an orange. The orange tree isn't trying to force something to happen, which is interesting because a lot of Christians try to do that. A lot of Christians walk up and say, you know what? I don't want to get pruned now. Prune me later. Prune me when I'm more mature. Prune me after I produce fruit. No, that doesn't work like that. God sets you up for success the season prior to success. He starts working on things. This might just be for one person, but I'll go ahead and say it. Your giftings will get you there, but your character keeps you there. If your character is not ready to have you serve on that platform or do that one thing or move into that area or be that leadership, then God needs to work on it right where you're at. Your gifts will take you there. They'll get you there when God's ready to get you there. Amen? I'm going to move off of that because some people got really nervous in here. All right, I was talking to Pastor Sean this last week about last week's message, and he brought up through neos and kainos, and we'll get to those words eventually, but Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, and I want to bring this up and bring this around. It says, "Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." New, old, new, old. And I kept thinking about the scripture, and it, you know those things when you hear something and it just keeps coming every time you pray, worship, read your Bible, it just keeps popping up. You know those moments you have? As I kept thinking about that, and I was like, well, new, old, and doesn't Jesus talk about the things of new and things of old, especially with wineskins and clothing and all that? And so I started looking up, and throughout Matthew, it's kind of this theme, and I wanted to read these three scriptures, and I found something just wild, a wild connection. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 says, "Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before." Matthew 9:17, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Then Matthew 13:52, just four chapters down, it says, "Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from a storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." Well, that doesn't make sense. All of a sudden, it's kind of like he's saying, oh no, that was the first two. It talks about cloth, then wine, then a storeroom, and it's all this new, old, new, old, new, old. And I was like, God, this doesn't make sense. Does it conflict? It doesn't make sense because it's almost like you reprimand the new and the old coming together for the first one, the cloth, and then the new and the old one coming together for the wineskin. But then you say, oh, but it's great when someone for the kingdom of God comes together with new and old. What? And so I kept looking at these and I was just so confused. God, what are you trying to say here? And so when I get confused about stuff, I go to root word meanings, and I was looking up the Greek and something crazy popped up. When it talks about the new and old in the cloth, the old word means worn, used to, familiar, comfortable. You know, like something that's just, it's comfortable. Like, does anyone have like something like that of clothing? Like, it's so comfortable, but at some point you can't wear it in public anymore because it's like, it's worn in a little too much. You know, it's like, it's laundry day, but it's my favorite. And like someone knocks on the door and you're like, Like, uh-oh. I don't got time to change. You know, it's like that comfortable. That comfort. I brought these shorts. These are by far my favorite shorts I've ever had. They have the drawstring built in. Like who does that? I love that. Patty's delivered me of my fashion since we got married. But these are my favorite. They, to be honest, these have lasted 12 youth camps. Wow. I'm just saying. If you've been to a youth camp, that suitcase usually doesn't last past a youth camp. It's, I had these shorts and I love them. They're comfortable. They got the colors that can like match everything. Well, I thought at one point they could. But they're just like comfortable. The pocket's like perfect. You know, when you get that one pocket that's like the button's right there and you sit on it, it's like uncomfortable. It's like the perfect position of everything. It's like the perfect length. It's so comfortable. And so I was wearing these, and if you see me midweek, I'm probably wearing these. But I was wearing them, and I was like hanging with London, and she's doing some stuff, and she's like, pick me up. And so I bent over. Bent over, and I felt like a new breeze that shouldn't exist, where new breezes were happening. And so it tore and it ripped, and I was like, no, I don't like my other shorts right now. You know, it's like different shorts. It's not that comfortable, worn, tested in time feel, you know? Like the new shorts, like it's like, I like these in winter, but they're shorts, you know? And so I tore it, and then I was like, Patty, fix it. I was like, I gotta fix, come on. And so she took it, and I don't, maybe just front row people, but she patched it together and sewed it. And so now, ready to go, rocking them again, you know? She's like, fix them, have the new seam on it. She fixed it really well. And so I was looking up the Greek word for this, and the Greek word is agnaphos. Everyone say agnaphos. Agnaphos. I'm saying absolutely wrong, but agnaphos is how you spell it. Agnaphos. It's the concept of this. Taking something new that's unfinished. So like a string and sewing it together. So it's not necessarily meaning a complete brand new patch that would match it perfectly. And the funny thing is, on this word, agnaphos, the Greek influx has a negative meaning. It means that it's not a perfect newness. It's like the concept, you go to Starbucks, order a drink, and they give you a cup with nothing. You got something new, but you're like, what? I didn't spend $5 for air, you know, fill it up. that's this word. It means incomplete new. And so Jesus has the audacity to say, first verse says, it's like taking something old and worn that's just comfortable and trying to fix it with something that's not really complete. You didn't go back to the store and say, can I get the same material so that I can patch it to make it good as new. It's saying you kind of fixed it. You just patched it together. You took something new and did what you did. And then I was thinking about the wine and the wineskin and that, and it's even interesting because that's a different word too. They have this word that means old, and it's the exact same word in Greek. Same word. Old, worn, used to, comfortable. But then the word they use is neos, meaning something new of the same kind. And so I wanted to show this shirt. I love wearing like black shirts and like black V-necks. And this was like, you know when you just have like a t-shirt that's like that really soft material that's just like, dang, I like this shirt, you know? It's just like, it's comfortable. And so this is one of the shirts, and it used to be a band shirt, and it went through the ringer too many times, you know? And so one thing we did was, Patty came up, and she went to the store and bought some fabric that kind of matched it and sewed a rectangle on, and the shirt like had new life. You know, I could keep wearing it. It was comfortable, and I like it. And so people are like, that's like the coolest designer shirt I've ever seen. I'm like, little do you know. My wife is the designer. And this word neos is like taking something new that's complete, like an update to your phone, an upgrade that was needed. You know, a patch, software people, you know, you get a patch because something just isn't working right, right? You know, like you buy something, you're like, I spent this much money on this, and then you get the patch, and you're like, all right, we're good. It's like patching the same thing with something new. And so it's like the same shirt, but with a new patch, is what's talking about with this wine and wineskin. And he says, that's not it. It's not that you try to fix it yourself incompletely. It's not that you get something worn and you kind of patch it in with the same kind of fabric and make it good again. Jesus is saying, that's not it. Neos, agnomenmon, whatever the first word was. But then something crazy happens. He has the audacity to say, no, it's more like kainos. It's more like, everyone say kainos. It's like taking something worn and comfortable and ask Patty, like, what's just a comfortable dress you have? Something that you can just throw on and you enjoy it. It's comfortable. You're used to it. And so she put this together. And so she goes like this. And kainos is interesting. Kainos isn't like trying to fix the hem and put this to, that's not kainos. So God says, take something old and familiar, worn in and comfortable, but merge it with kainos. Something that has nothing to do with what's old and worn. Kainos is the idea of when we needed new travel in the 1900s and cars started coming out and they were there, and then someone invented the airplane. It's not a car, but it's a transportation. It's something new, something you've never seen before. And so kainos is like this. Like, I'm gonna fix this by mic stand. By adding something new to it. Like, that's kainos. Something that really doesn't match with the out. It's not fabric. It's not a dress. It's something that adds on to it that makes it a brand new thing. Maybe women can understand this a little bit more. You add on a belt, you're done. You know, you accessorize. And so Jesus has this audacity to say, as a believer, it's not about, that was close. Almost dropped my tablet. It's not about trying to patch yourself in the kingdom of God just to get by to the next day. This isn't it. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not a believer patching yourself. This is also not a believer trying to really cut out something major of your life and trying to patch it with the same old worn-in thing. He goes, this is the believer in the kingdom of God. Taking on something that wasn't even you in the first place and connecting it to yourself to make a new creation. So he has this audacity saying, you can't fix yourself in the kingdom of God, no matter how much you try. You got to connect to me, and all of a sudden you become something new. This kainos mentality. Is that making sense? I told you, it's simple concept today. Remain in him and he remains in you. Draw near to God, he draws near to you. But I want to give you more theory behind it. More meat, more understanding why do I need to do what I need to do? Fair enough? Okay. Can anyone finish the I before E except after C? What's the rest of saying? So, is it, or it sounds in A as A, sounds like A. I'm messing this up. Say it again.
Or it
sounded like A
in neighbor
and way. So, in preparing this message, what? We just went into small groups right now. I was like, what's going on? So the saying was, I before E, except after C, or as in sounding like A, as in neighbor and way. I may have messed up the middle. It's okay. I before E, except after C. I before E, except after C. Instructions before embracing everything that Jesus has for you, except after Christ. So when Christ is involved, we embrace everything that he gives us, and then instructions happen. One of the biggest lies that we could ever be told is, we got to get good enough to meet Jesus. That's dumb. No, we meet Jesus, and he starts working in us. He starts creating in us. But then, I kept popping up, the rest of the saying just kept sticking in my head, and I kept thinking, or sounded like A, as in neighbor and way. It sounded like A as in neighbor and way. And I kept praying about it. And then I was sitting there in a coffee shop, and where, if you're drinking coffee, you know that God's going to answer your prayers. truth. And so I'm sitting there, and I was like, God, I know that there's something more here. If whenever your son's involved, we can embrace the grace, we embrace everything we are as a Christian first, and then instructions to follow, and we grow. But what about this whole A part with neighbors and way? And I kept praying, and then I just felt God say, look up my name. I was like, all right, fair enough. So I did a search, and I started looking up God's name, and boom, first one at the top of the list, alphabetical, Adonai. Adonai, everyone say Adonai. Adonai, and I was like, oh, that's neat. Okay, that's an A. That'd fit. Sounds great. And so I did the whole study on Adonai. Wow. So moving. Adonai, my Lord, my God, my Lord of all lords, my God of all humanity. I was like, that's amazing. And then I look at the tense it's on. What is it? Why does this word exist? Because it's actually derived from another word, meaning my God, my Lord. You know what the tense is? The reason why Adonai is a separate word than all other prefixes of God and everything is because it has an empathetic tense. It means a God that went through what we went through. A God who sees what we see, a God who feels what we feel, a God that when we cry out, he hears and he feels it, a God who is moved by our emotions, our hurts, our everything that we cry out for. Oh my goodness. And then I started thinking about it, except when sounding like A, as in neighbor and way. And hear me out, except when sounding like the God who empathizes with us. Except when sounding like him in relation to neighbors and weigh, things that weigh on us. Oh my goodness. I hope all the English teachers remember this forever. Except when sounding like a God who empathizes with us, pertaining to our community and things that weigh on us personally. So how do we sound like Adonai? We proclaim his word. Simple as that. If we have the word inside of us, and when we're calling out that has to do with our community, our family, our surroundings, things that weigh on us, things that push on us, things that when he's pruning on us and we feel it, we sense it, guess what? He feels that too. If it weighs on our heart, it weighs on his heart. So how does it change? How does it move? How does it enact? Where's the hope for that, God? You got to sound like him. That's it. It's a spiritual principle in the silly English rule. But I like connecting the dots on that. So how do you have a God who empathizes with you move? Is by calling out on his word, standing firm on what he's already said from the beginning of time. The word was with God. The word was God. The word of God assisted in the creation of the universe. I was thinking about this, and I'm going to tell a story, and then we're going to wrap up in a little bit. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Have you ever, and I've probably told this before, this concept. Have you ever been to like a super fancy clothing store? We used to, once a year, we used to go to like Rodeo Drive with the youth group and just walk in, and we'd all, the rule is everyone had to dress the nicest they could, like full suits, whatever you got, you show up and you walk around pretending like, maybe like five of those, I don't know. You know, just like, it was just fun. And have you ever like, you gone into a fancy store and you see something, you're like, oh, I got this. Like, I gotta get, like, this is me. Things would change. I'd be a better person. I'd grow 3 inches. Like, you know, like, you need that jacket or something. You know, you get the jacket on, and you're like, oh, man. Is this mirror on the wall? Who's the, you know, it's, you know, that feeling? And there's, like, a couple things you can do with it, right? Like, has anyone ever, you take it off, and you're like, you know, like, this is me. And you look at the price tag. How'd they fit that many zeros on a price tag? It's impressive, you know? And there's something you could do with it, right? You could take the jacket, fold it up, and be like, okay, I get paid on, I get it. And then you're like, move some stuff away, and you're like, hope no one sees this. And you're like, you tuck it away. You know, the coolest clothes in stores are always like things that are like wadded up and hidden behind stuff. And so, you know, it's like you can hide it, and then you can put it there, and you know it exists there, and you know it's hidden there, and it's ready to go for when you get paid, and you walk out the store, and you're like, man, I can't wait. I got, okay, you know, I can save up, and then I can buy it full out, good, ready to go, right? That's one way. Another way is you can walk in a store, you see the jacket, oh my gosh, it's lively, oh, I got to get, you take it, your price tag, what? Then you go up to the cash register, and you're like, okay, I can't take it yet, but I'm going to put some money down on it. I got 20 bucks in my pocket. I know that's like not even 1%, but I want you to hold on to it. And then they write the slip. You get the slip, put in your pocket. You own it, but you haven't left the store with it yet. Does that make sense? You own it, but you haven't left the store with it. You don't have it in the fullness. But you own it. You own it. You possess it. No one else can walk in and buy it. No one else can take it. It is yours. You walk out, and it's like you walk around like, man, I got the coolest shit. Just you wait. Just you wait till that happens. That's the concept behind God's word and healing and miracles and believing for jobs. You walk in with God's word, and you say, I'm putting this down. Jeremiah 29:11, you have a plan for my life. You got stuff in order. I'm placing this down. I got a down payment, God. It might not happen today, but I own it. Versus saying, okay, I got this scripture and okay, it exists. All right. You got to put something down on it. You're craving healing for your life. You got to sound like God. You got to proclaim the word of God over your life. That's the difference. Versus just reading and saying, oh man, that's cool. And saying, God, I stand on this word. I'm going to put this in my heart. I'm going to proclaim this. I'm going to speak it over. I'm going to sound like you, a God who empathizes with me my entire life. I'm going to see it because I own it. It's going to happen. I got this word. Amen? Amen. I want us all to do something kind of special. I want us to go stand up right now. Worship team is going to come forward. And then we're going to get into the attitude and heart of worship. And then we're going to pray over someone special to us, okay? Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's bring in the presence of God and just usher it in a mighty way right now. God, you are mighty. You are wonderful, God. God, you are a God that enacts a different law than the universe that you built. Just to prove that you're God. That everything from all existence has always been, if you work hard enough, you'll see the results. But you have the audacity to create humanity to say, I give you results and want you to work with those. God, I pray over false thinking today. This lie of the enemy to say, no, why don't you work hard with God? Why don't you work on this? Why don't you try pruning yourself? When in reality, God's at work trying to prune you. God, allow us to be open for God to start working in our lives. It's the second part of the Fresh series. The process in a fruit tree after the seed's been planted, but before there's fruit or flowers or results. The process of the middle. It's the season that the gardener attends and works on, corrects and adjusts, just so that our next season is set up for success. But the only thing we gotta do, the only thing, God, is to remain in you, because you'll remain in us. God, I pray, I plead, I beg, God, allow us to comprehend that. If we feel dry, it's simply because we're not connected in. Or we need to allow God to work on certain areas of our life, that we start diving into worship that we haven't truly worshiped for a while, or dive into the Word of God that we haven't cracked in a while, or just remain in you, God. Compels those of us that need to come back to you in a mighty way to see fresh life. Jesus, let us worship and enter into this today, God. Jesus.